When I was in college, I took a total of 4 trips to Russia, to Moscow. I served as a school teacher, kind of in a missionary capacity. And the first trip I took, I was 19. I took 3 more after that. And I initially stayed there for the summer. Then I went back and I stayed for a longer period of time. And I can't remember if it was the third or second trip, I can't remember, but I was going to stay for a good 5 or 6 months, and that time would overlap into the winter months in Moscow. So my mom decreed that she was going to buy me a coat that would be sufficient for the harsh winters in Moscow, because her baby boy was going to Russia and would be gone for 6 months, and she was going to make sure that I was warm while I was gone. So she said, let's go to the mall. We're going to go get you a coat. I said, okay, let's go get a coat. And she was very particular in what she wanted for me. She had it in her mind exactly the kind of coat that she wanted. And one of the requirements was that it had to go down to at least about right here because of the winter, which is fine. That's fair. And so there I was trying on these coats, and not one of them was good enough. She had all these requirements, and then she was very specific as to what I could or could not get. And so I'm telling you, there's about 20 coats I felt like I put on that day. And when she turned down one of the last ones, I exasperated. I said, Mom, I am a grown man. I can find myself a coat. And she did not miss a beat. She did not one millisecond passed by before I said my thing, when she got right back in my face and she said, I am your mother. I have worried about you since the day you were born. I have worried about you when you were young. I have worried about you when you were a teenager. I will worry about you every moment that you are in Russia. It's my job. I am your mom. What do I say to that, right? Particularly given the fact that at that point there are about 30 people now tuned in to this mom talking up to her boy. But the truth of the matter is, this day that we honor moms, worry is a really big part of that. And so I thought it would be wise for us today just to take a detour from the book of Acts. And of course, this is not only parenthood. There are so many opportunities that we have, so many reasons in our mind that we have to worry about things. And it literally is only natural. There are many things that are beyond our control. There are many things that we cannot change if we wanted to. There are so many things, longings that we have, or disappointments that we have, or things that we see coming down the pike that it's tempting to worry about. And the last thing that anybody needs, whether or not you consider yourself a worrier or not, when you're concerned about something, the last thing that you need is for someone to come up and just pat you on the back and say, don't worry. God says, don't be anxious. In fact, that's the passage we're going to look at today in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, do not be anxious for anything. But here's what I want to do this morning, is I want to look at this in its broader context, because we oftentimes will take a verse right out of its context and give it meaning that it may not have. And I'm not suggesting that's the case here, but it's very helpful to see what God has to say around this well-known verse. And so we're going to look at the first 9 or 10 verses in Philippians chapter 4. And there's a number of things that I'm just going to list out to you. This will feel like it's a list today. But I promise you, all of these things are rooted in God's word, and therefore we can rely on them, and they're good to be reminded of. The first thing that Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 is to stand firm. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul is showing his love for the Philippians, and he's saying, you need to stand firm. That takes effort. What is it that we are to stand firm in? Chapter 3, if you might recall, Paul ends off with the most majestic, one of the most inspirational passages in the entire Bible. Forgetting what is behind. I press on to the high calling that God has given me in Christ Jesus. And there is this incredible perspective that Paul gives us. It's an eternal perspective. He says, I am not going to spend my time or waste my worry points back here where I can change nothing. But I know that God has laid a hold of me in Christ, and he is calling me to something bigger, better, that will never end in Christ. That's his perspective. And so something that we would all be well to be reminded of is the fact that we are pilgrims passing through in this life. My pastor would always tell us that. We are pilgrims on a journey passing through. When I take a team to Kazakhstan, this very soon actually, one thing that I always tell people is your passport. You keep that on you. If you pull up the next slide, Kazakhstan has some of the most breathtaking scenery. This is Pastor Pavel and his granddaughter. In the next slide, this is one of the highest altitude lakes in the world. It's just breathtaking and beautiful. But I always tell people, when you're in another country, you always keep your passport on you, because you are not a citizen of that country. You are a citizen of another country. You are just passing through. Now, you look at these pictures and you say, some of the team might prefer to stay in Kababistan, but that's what it is. But remember, you are a citizen passing through. Now, against that amazing backdrop, we begin now in chapter 4. Here's the approach that you need to take. I think in one of the most humorous turns in the entire Bible, this is what you have right after Paul has us in forgetting what's behind and looking towards what's ahead and standing firm in that. The very next thing he says, ladies, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Paul is now off of that in the clouds, and he's back into real life, and he's got two women who cannot get along. And it's right there in the Bible. We've never seen this before. Two ladies who cannot get along. But watch how he describes them. Who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Listen, these ladies, he describes them as those who are battle tested, those who have labored with Paul. Remember in Acts where we see that Paul gets beat up and left for dead and stoned and all those things? These ladies were right by his side. But you know what? Something came in between them, and they could not see eye to eye. Right in the midst of these grand statements that Paul makes is the reality of life as we face it. But one of the brothers on Tuesday morning in our men's study, as we were going through this recently, pointed out this next phrase that I skipped over before. Paul says, help these women. Help them. You see, when you have an issue, when you have a problem, it's easy to chastise, it's easy to judge, it's easy to throw a cheap verse out, not a cheap verse, but to throw a verse out there just to try to make it go away. Paul says, help them. And so the second thing I want to draw your attention to is this. When you are concerned, when you are anxious, when you are worrying, help is needed. Because if you don't deal with the root, if you don't go beyond that, and you try to stuff it under the rug, it's only going to pop up again. But God's word is all about getting to the root and dealing with things in a very comprehensive way. Third, here's the mindset. This is what's all around that verse, is developing a mindset that is different, one that is countercultural, and one that does not always come naturally, and one that requires our effort. It's a command, which tells you right away it's not going to come naturally all the time. The mindset is this: rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. He says, in this context of worry, he says, you and I are to rejoice in him. Rejoice, of course, means to celebrate, to be full of joy. He says, you make an effort. You take the initiative to remember who you are in Christ and to rejoice in him. When are we to do this? Always. You say, you are nuts. How can I rejoice in the Lord always, when, as Clay just said, my heart is heavy, when I feel beaten down? Paul said that too. He says, guys, there are times we feel beaten down, but we're not dead yet. Notice he says, rejoice in the Lord. He does not say rejoice in your circumstances, because there are plenty of circumstances in which in no wise can you ever find any wisdom in rejoicing in them. But here's the deal. You are not a citizen of this world. Paul told us earlier in chapter 3, we are citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are passing through. Therefore, because we are citizens of heaven at all times, at every moment, in every circumstance, because we are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies, because he has overcome, we can and we must rejoice in him. So you say, Paul, you're nuts. He says, I know that. So let me tell you again. What does he say? Again, I will say, rejoice. It doesn't come naturally. And so he has to tell us more than once. When God says something in his word, we've got to listen. When he repeats it, we must heed to it. When he repeats it right next to each other, we know where we need to go. Motivation. He says, let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. Why? What's behind that? The Lord is at hand. There's your motivation. There's your eternal perspective. There is your perspective that Paul was dealing with in chapter 3. Forgetting what's behind and straining forward to what God has called us to heavenward in Christ. Now, nestled right in the middle of all of this is this most beautiful, inspirational, sometimes convicting, and oftentimes frustrating verse, because we don't live up to it. And it's the key. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Christ did not die so we could live as feeble Christians. Nor did he rise again so we could live a defeated life. The Bible says that I am in Christ. And the Bible says that Christ now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it says that we are co-heirs with him. This verse, which may seem impossible, it's the key. And yet, I feel this morning that I may not be teaching you anything new out of this verse, but if anything, nothing else, I'm reminding you. Because we need to be reminded of this truth. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't get beaten down by your failure to uphold that. Rather, take courage and inspiration by what God says is possible in Christ. Remember, Paul would later on say in this very chapter, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The truth of the matter is, he says, in every situation, choose with God's help to not be anxious about anything. But there's a contrast. Oftentimes when God says, don't do this, you see, God is not a legalistic one. We need to put that behind. Sometimes we look at the Christian life as, or we've been led to believe that the Christian life is, you can't do this, you must stay away from that, you must stop doing this. That's not what it is at all. But oftentimes when God actually says, don't do something, he will, right next to it, he will supply what you should do. Because there's no good telling you to stop doing that, because that's hard enough not to do, and that's a vacuum. So you need to replace it with something that's good, right? So he says, don't be anxious. But here's what you do. When you find yourself in that anxious place, when you find yourself living out your humanity, when you find yourself worrying about yourself, your future, your dreams, your job, your children, whatever it is, this is where you turn. God says, I will now give you something constructive and helpful to focus your mind on. Because I know you. I made you. And I know the temptation is there to naturally worry about something. But he says, don't do that. And in its place, pray. You're praying to God, and your supplication means to come and to bring your request before him. And so those things that you are most worried about, you take the opportunity in that moment, you choose. Rather than to stew on it, which will get you nowhere. Actually, it'll get you somewhere, and it's not good, and it'll get you there quickly. You choose to pray. You choose to go before the one who loves you, who has given you direct access to him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are no longer going through a priest as they did in the Old Testament. You are going directly to him by the wounds and the scars of the one who laid his life down for you and now reigns on high. But there's a catch here. He doesn't just say, go to him and pray. Or go to him and let these requests be made known to him. He says, here's how you do it. Are you ready? With thanksgiving. That's the key. In your circumstances, you give thanks and you think for a moment, what is it that I have to give thanks for? Because you may not feel that you have anything to give thanks for. That's where you back it up. And you remind yourself of what Paul told us in chapter 3. No matter what you are facing, it's not going to last forever. It's not. You give thanks for what God has given you. And he said there are results to this. There are results that come from this mindset and these actions and these choices. And that is the peace of God. If you have your Bible and you're inclined, I want you to circle that for a moment or underline it, highlight it, whatever you want to do. But that phrase, peace of God, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. And he says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is one of the most beautiful statements you will see. The peace of God, which is beyond our ability to even articulate or understand, will be present with you. I remember very well, speaking of college, there was a good friend of mine, and And he will tell you to this day that he really has a hard time with worry. He worries about a lot of different things. But he will also tell you that he has the hardest time focusing his mind to read on this, to park his mind here. And it's a struggle that's very real for many of us. I have enough trouble focusing on anything, right? And so now what you're saying is, in the midst of the struggle, when it's much easier and more natural to simply worry about it or do something, now we're talking about focusing our attention and our affections on the Word of God. But I will never, ever, ever forget it. We had what was called the Student Union at Mason. And it's where everybody congregated. And at any given time, you knew for a fact that about 30% of them should have been in class, but they weren't. So there's you know, people are just hanging around. And I noticed that Brian was kind of off to the side. He's normally right there with people. But I also noticed, as I went over to him in that moment, that he was reading his Bible. And he looked up at me and he said, "Colin, I cannot even describe the peace that I'm feeling. It has been so long since I had been at this place." His dad had just dropped dead of a heart attack only weeks prior to this. And so the things that he was walking through were not light at all. And what he discovered and what he expressed was, when he forced himself in life storms to be right here, and it was visible on his expression, on his countenance, the peace of God that was in control for him. But here's what it says the peace of God will do. It's good in my mind to kind of break these things down. He says, first of all, the peace of God will guard. I want you to think for a moment of a guard guarding something, someone, anyone. It's a good feeling. And he says, the peace of God will guard. What will it guard? Our heart and our mind. Our mind is the seat of our thinking, of course. This is our where we analyze, is where our thoughts are. Our heart is, you know, that deepest part of who we are, our will, our emotions. And he says, that's where God will guard you. Because isn't that where worry is the most? In our thoughts, down here. But notice the phrase he uses. He will guard us in Christ Jesus. That is the very position that we have in Christ, that phrase. We are raised in Christ. We are seated in Christ. We are now in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ Jesus. But guys, listen, there's a lifestyle choice that goes along with this. This is not passive. This will take work. Much of our Christian lives, it requires effort on our behalf. Or else we'll just get mowed over. He says this, he goes on, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I am so thankful for my mom, who was very diligent in the lives of the four of us. My two brothers are significantly older, and me and my younger sister as well. They were very diligent, my mom and my dad, to ensure that we did not park our mind before anything that would corrupt it, because that's the natural default place to go. My pastor as well was so faithful to warn us and to make us think about the things that we were watching or listening to. And so I'll put that test to you as well. As you go through your day, what is it that you're allowing in? There's some things you don't have any control over, right? I mean, we live here. This is planet Earth. We're here. But there are choices that we make as far as media that we allow to come in, things that we watch or listen to or go to. And you need to put those things to this test. If these things are present, you will find that your battle with worry will significantly decrease. I will promise you this. As your pastor, take it to the bank. If you spend your day If you spend your day watching, engaging, listening to things that have no eternal value, you will find yourself at the end of the day struggling with worry all the time. Period. It really makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. So ask yourself, perhaps this is the most practical takeaway from today. What is it that you are allowing before you? What choices do you make places that you go? So that last one is to park your mind. And we'll list those things again. Those things that are just and pure and lovely and commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Those things, put it to the test where you park your mind. Then, we're almost done, guys. Then there's the implementation. Look at what Paul says after this. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, practice these things. Put them into practice. So there's an element in which we're now taking, obviously this is a personal letter, but we have a lot of Paul's thoughts conveniently stored for us right here. Put them into practice. And here's the result, part two. I love this. He says this. He initially said, the peace of God will guard your hearts. Now watch what he closes with in this segment. The God of peace will be with you. There is no greater gift that God could give us than giving himself to us. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. I know that there are so many challenges that we face. In no way, shape, or form am I belittling the things that we tend to worry about. It's natural. It's challenging not to worry about them. And I am also aware, thankfully, in today's day and age, that we have medicine that can help us in that battle. That's extremely helpful to help us in our thinking. As your pastor, I ask and I beg you, look at this chapter and take it to heart. Apply what he says. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. In speaking of this great subject of fear and worry, I cannot commend to you anything in the scripture before I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are here visiting with us this morning, if some of this seems a little odd to you for us to be speaking in these terms, let me just say this. The Bible is very, very clear. When it speaks to you and me, it declares that we are all by nature and decision sinners, separated from God. God is perfect and glorious in his moral perfection. We fall far short of that. In fact, the Bible says that our sin separates us from him. Here is the best news you will ever hear, that Christ Jesus died for sinners. The Bible says that when we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we pass from death to life. If you have never called upon him, do it today. And of course, I'd be happy to answer any questions after the service. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is so rich, which is so practical and full of hope. In the many struggles that we have with worry, please help us in utilizing all the help that is before us today to park our minds on this truth and to implement that very thing which you have said over and over and over again in your word. Help us by your grace as a process through our growth to worry less and to trust more, and to see what a big and incredible God you are. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.